This morning will be from Galatians 6, 12 through 15. Galatians 6, 12 through 15. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation.
Good morning, everyone. It is a beautiful, beautiful day. Good to see Elena back with us. We missed you when you were gone, and glad you're back. You add a little sunshine to the place, but we were worried about you, girl. Good to see a lot of folks back that have been sick, they've been out, and we need to keep praying for each other and loving each other. Barbara Walker, I'm disappointed in you this morning. Eckerd put on some beautiful socks to compete with mine, and it would have really added some balance up here, and she made him change because he was going to be up here on the stage. Shame, shame. Don't quench the man's free spirit here. Text this morning from Galatians chapter 6 is one of great beauty, and it's one that addresses a problem that Paul and other preachers of the gospel dealt with as they tried to preach the gospel in the Gentile world. And the Judaizing teachers were following them around and trying to demand that these Gentile Christians be circumcised in order to comply with Jewish law. And what they were implying was that in order for you to go to heaven, you have to first become a Jew. You cannot go to heaven just through Jesus. You cannot go to heaven by simply being a Christian. In fact, in order to be a Christian, you must first become a Jew, and then you can become a Christian. That's the essence of what they were trying to demand. And so Paul, in the Galatian letter, is dealing with this problem. But in this particular passage, I want to focus on verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast, say, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I like the King James Version here, which says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorying in the cross. I want to talk this morning about the glorious cross. And there's three things I'm going to share with you today that the cross is glorious in what it reveals to us in its revelation. The cross is glorious in that it reconciles us to God. It's glorious in its reconciliation. And it's glorious in its invitation that we are all invited, that we are all welcome, that God wants all men everywhere to be saved. He does not want anyone to be lost. When the World Trade Center collapsed following the terrorist attacks on September 11th, and of course Marie and I will always know we were working there in the office back there that morning, and we were in here and had the TV on and watched the second plane hit the tower. I'll never forget that horrible, horrible day. And it was just devastating to our nation and to many places in the world. Many places in the world wept and mourned over this terrible, terrible event. But following that, as workers were excavating the site and digging out the debris, looking for survivors and recovering the remains of those who had perished, they found a beam in the rubble. And as they were digging out, this beam became more and more apparent, and it was in the shape of a cross. And they left that beam for a long time as the excavation continued. They didn't tear that down, and people would gather there and worship God. It became a memorial, if you please. And it's a place where people would gather to offer worship to God, a makeshift center of worship, if you will. And that picture of the cross was circulated around the world and served as a center of hope for many who lost their loved ones on that terrible day in 2001. On Omaha Beach, the graveyard for the American soldiers, above the beach, up on top, there is a national cemetery there that the French government has allowed us to have, and in that cemetery it is filled with crosses. The gravestones are just crosses. Occasionally you'll see a Jewish Star of David among those, but the rest are just crosses in perfect order. How many crosses are either in the shape of, or the gravestone in the shape of a cross, or a cross is carved somehow in some form into that gravestone? One of the most profound symbols in our world today is the cross. You find it on more jewelry than any other single design. In fact, the cross is recognized the world over as the dominant symbol of Christianity. But no tribute to the cross is greater than what was given by the Apostle Paul when he said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Let me ask you this morning, what's the most glorious thing to you? We don't normally use the word glorious to describe things anymore, but it's a word that is still very familiar to all of us. What's the most glorious thing to you? You might say it would be glorious if I was out of debt. Yeah, that would be good. It would be glorious to have a fine home and a happy marriage and loving children. A high school student might say it would be glorious if I could graduate from high school and go to the college of my choice. Someone else might say it would be glorious if I could be a social leader and help people and change the world that I'm living in, and everybody know my name. It would be glorious. And perhaps somebody in ill health could say it would be glorious to be healthy and strong again. You ask Paul this question, and he says, "The most glorious thing in my life is the cross of Jesus Christ." That's the most glorious thing, and that's what it means to me. Today, the Lord's Day, we give honor to our Lord as we come together to worship Him. We also want to recognize the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the cross in and of itself is not glorious. Never has been, never will be. The Bible says to the Jews it was an aberration. It was an instrument of offense, a symbol of the curse of God upon a person. To the Romans, it was a terrible, terrible thing. It was an execution reserved for the worst offenders. Cicero, one of the famous Roman philosophers, made this statement. He said, "Far be the cross, not only from the eyes and ears, but even from the thoughts of a Roman citizen." No Roman could bear the idea of another Roman being crucified. It was just such an offense to them. The Bible says that to the Greeks the cross was foolishness. But if you and I believe today, then the cross should be a glorious thing to us, because of what it represents. And now, Paul didn't always think the cross was glorious, did he? In fact, he spent the first part of the Christian time on the first part of Christianity, when Paul became aware of it, he fought it. He fought it with all he had. In the early days, he persecuted the church. He sought out Christians, hailing men and women, committing them to prison, and worse. He was responsible for the death of many Christians. And then he wasn't satisfied to try to eradicate it from Jerusalem. No, he got letters of authority and went out into the distant areas and was on his way to Damascus to do the same thing. But on that way to Damascus, he met Christ, and it changed his life. Before he met Christ, his goal was to destroy the way. This new way. But after he met Christ, you hear Paul say, "For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We hear him saying, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We hear him saying, I am crucified with Christ. We hear him saying, we preach Christ crucified. Yes, the meaning of the cross changed for Paul. The meaning of things changed for us also. My earliest memory of my grandfather, I'm tickled to have David and Bobby here this morning, but my earliest memory of granddaddy, our mother's dad, was him smoking a pipe. That's one of my earliest memories of that. I can still smell that sweet aroma of that pipe as he would walk around working on this or that, tinkering on this or that, smoking that pipe, clenched in his teeth, constantly messing with the ashes and everything and stirring it up. I've never smoked in my life, but folks, if I was going to smoke, it would be a pipe. Because that just was... I'm going to just tell you, it's amazing how you can remember a smell after 40, 45 years, isn't it? That smell is still there. Now, I never thought much about that pipe when I was a little boy. All I wanted to do was play and drink Dr. Peppers and just be there, you know, with my cousins and my uncles and aunts and just having a ball. Didn't ever think much about that pipe. But when Granddaddy died, Mother gave me his pipe. And I cherish that pipe. I will never get rid of that pipe. And it's not so much that the pipe was so important, but I love my granddaddy. And so now I cherish that pipe. It's something I really, really love. And in like manner, the meaning of the cross changed for Paul when he met the Christ on the road to Damascus. And so he says, I will glory in only one thing, the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. In the message today, let me tell you, why the most glorious thing in all the earth is the cross of Christ. First of all, the cross is glorious in its revelation. The cross reveals the depth of man's sin. It really does. We're told in Scripture that Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. All around us we see evidence of sin. We see sins being committed. Adultery, immorality, theft, murder, blasphemy, greed, hatred, and the list can just go on and on and on. So much sin going on in the world around us. And we say, oh, things are just getting worse. And they are. They really are. But we do not see the full depth of sin unless we stand at the foot of the cross. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. In Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5 verse 6. When we stand at the foot of the cross and we look up at our Lord hanging there, we hear these beautiful words from his mouth. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The cross indicated the terrible price that God paid. The cost of sin, the death of God's only Son. The cross is glorious because it reveals the terribleness, the terrible price, the depth of man's sin. It also reveals the true nature of God's justice. We talk about the love of God, we talk about the mercy of God, and we should. We talk about the grace of God, and we should. Without those, we are lost, hopeless, and undone. But we have to recognize that the justice of God is just as real as God himself. The term justice simply means payment of the penalty that's due. Payment of the penalty that's due. The payment has to be made. If the crime is committed, the payment must be paid. You do the crime, you do the time, as they say. And so this is a true part of God's nature. He is just. God is perfectly righteous, holy. He has no sin in himself. He has no sin around him. He will not tolerate sin in his presence. He is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. God is also perfectly just. The payment for sin must be paid. The fact that the cross was necessary tells us that God is a just God. But also the fact that the cross was used tells us that God is a loving God. Because he made a way for us When we see on one hand his justice that says sin has to be punished, we also see on his other hand his love, which says, I want to forgive man's sin. How did God solve this dilemma? The only possible way. The only possible plan. He devised a plan, the only plan that could work, that would satisfy his justice and his love. And the plan of the ages was that someone who was sinlessly perfect, someone who was innocent, someone who had never violated God's law, someone would have to pay the price so that all men would have the chance to be saved. And someone would have to step up and offer themselves as that sacrifice. Isaiah put it like this in chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In this way, God could punish the sin, but save the sinner. And that's what we needed. We desperately needed that. We did not need the justice of God. We did not need the severity of God, the wrath of God. We didn't need that. We were going to get it. We were by nature the children of wrath, just like the rest of the people on the earth. But God, through His wonderful love and mercy, gave us something so much sweeter, and He gave us hope because of the cross. Our sin and our punishment was laid upon Jesus as He became the substitute for our sin. The propitiation is the word we'll look at. The cross reveals the height of God's love. It reveals the depth of man's sin. It reveals the true nature of God's justice. But it also reveals the height of God's love. The cross shows us how deeply man can go into sin. But it also shows us how high the Father goes in His love. The Bible tells us that God's love won the battle against sin and death, against hell and the grave. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4, verse 10. Propitiation simply means to appease, to satisfy the demands. And so the blood of Jesus was made or paid to satisfy the demands of God's justice. God's wrath said that sin has to be judged, but God's love said that through the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross, sin's payment was made. Justice was appeased. I think of the hymn that we sing. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Here is a holy God up in heaven. Here is a sinful man down on the earth. Between the two, there's this incredible gap. This chasm, and it's one that no man can bridge. It's one that's too deep and too wide. As the saying, you can't go under it, you can't go over it, you can't go around it. You can't do anything about it. The bridge is too, or the gulf is too wide. How can sinful man cross this gulf? He can't. But the answer is that Jesus died on the cross, and He made it possible. He built a bridge that would allow sinful man to be saved and to go to heaven. A rebellious son so infuriated his father that he was banished from the family home. And he was gone for years. There was no communication, no word from him. He was gone. Word got to him that his mother was deathly ill. So for her sake, he came home. And so she's lying there, dying, lying in bed, and on one side of her bed sits her son, quiet and silent. On the other side of her bed sits her husband, the boy's father, also quiet and silent. And she looks at one and she looks at the other, and she says, my dying wish is that the two of you be reconciled. And so with one hand she reaches out and takes the hand of her son, and with the other hand she reaches out and takes the hand of her husband. And she pulls those hands together and clasps them in her own. And with that act of love, a bridge was built. And the gap was filled. and a father and son were reconciled. On the cross, Jesus reached out with one hand and grasped the hand of man. And he reached out with the other hand and he grasped the hand of God. And Christ brought man and God together. The cross is glorious in its revelation. It reveals God's plan to save man. The cross is also glorious in its reconciliation. Colossians 1, 20 and 21, "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now He has reconciled." Before we came to the cross, we weren't just sinners. We were the enemies of God. We were God's enemies. We need to recognize that. We were at war with God. We were contrary with the things of God, the people of God, the church of God. The Bible teaches there was a wall standing between us and God. And the wall was torn down by the cross of Christ. That wall of separation was torn down. The problem is, though the world longs for peace and reconciliation, we long for peace, we search for peace, we cry for peace, but we will never know peace until we come to the cross. Until we submit to God and recognize what God has done to save us and come humbly to the cross, we're never going to know the peace of God. The peace that He made through His blood, which He shed on the cross. When you come to the cross, you find two kinds of peace. You find the peace of God, and you find peace with God. Let me explain. Through faith, you believe and obey, and this results in peace with God. You've been reconciled to God. And then, because you've been reconciled, you have the peace of God. The peace that passes all understanding, which will keep your hearts and minds through our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the book of Philippians. Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Peace with God. Peace of conscience. Peace from guilt. Peace of mind. Peace of soul. This will come to you only if you come to the cross of Jesus Christ and are reconciled to God. If you don't come to Jesus, there is no reconciliation. There is no payment for your penalty of sin. And you will have to pay the penalty yourself if you don't come to the cross. The beauty of it is, the cross is glorious in what it reveals to us, God's plan to save us. And it's glorious in its reconciliation, that it brings about the possibility for man and God to be united again, to be brought back together as one. And finally this morning, the cross is glorious in its invitation. The invitation of Jesus, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The invitation of Jesus, "Let the Spirit and the bride say, come, come. You that are thirsty, come and take the water of life freely. Come." The invitation that comes because of the cross. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." John 12:32. The prophet said, "Come to God without money and without price." Isaiah 55:1. You can't pay for it. You know, you go over and you buy a bed, or you buy a car, or you buy a kite. You're going to have to pay for it. But you can't pay for salvation. Come to the cross. Believe in Jesus, obey His gospel, and salvation will be yours. It will be yours. But you've got to come to Him in order to have it. The cross is glorious because this invitation is not just for a few. It's universal. He invites all who would come to Him. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. It's not whosoever's rich, or whosoever is educated, or whosoever is worthy. It just says, whosoever. Whosoever. God has sent His Son, and Jesus has paid the price. Now, if we will believe in Him, and do what he says, then we will be saved. What remains is simply for us to come to the cross and believe what God had done at Calvary for us. According to Romans 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no way to inherit eternal life other than the way of the cross. Years ago in Chicago, there was a denominational group called Calvary Mission. On top of their building, they had a neon cross. You could see it from a long way off, this big, bright neon cross shining in the dark. On the other side of Calvary Mission was a nightclub called The Gates of Hell. Isn't that interesting? So you've got this neon cross lighting the way, and right next, just beyond it, the gates of hell. Almost, symbolic here, you know. You got some choices to make. Well, here's what happened. One night, a drunk man is staggering down the street, and he's looking for the nightclub, and he grabs this stranger, and he asks him, "How do I get to the gates of hell?" And the man said, "Sir, that's easy. Do you see that sign there that says Calvary Mission?" "Yes." The stranger said, "All you have to do is go past Calvary and you'll come to the gates of hell." How appropriate. If you pass Calvary, if you pass by and you don't come to the foot of the cross, you don't come to the cross of Jesus, you're going right where you intended to go, evidently, right to the gates of hell. There's no way to heaven. There's no way to forgiveness. There's no way to be born again apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you bypass the cross, sure as I'm standing here today, you will enter the gates of hell, where the devil, where the demons, where lost humanity will reside forever and ever and ever. The Bible says, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Therefore, I will glory in the cross, because Jesus shed His blood for me, for you, for all of us, and for all mankind. Have you heard the story of Charlotte Elliott of Brighton, England? You ever heard her story? Now, Robert, you probably are going to be familiar with this once I start this story. You've probably heard this, or something of it. As a young adult, she suffered a serious illness that made her an invalid. And she was basically almost bedridden. She couldn't leave the house. She couldn't get out to go to church or anywhere for that matter. And so she became very bitter and very hard-hearted. And she said, "If God loved me, He would not have treated me this way." On May the 9th, 1822, a world-famous Swiss minister that was a friend of the family came by to see the Elliots. His name was Dr. Caesar Milan. And he came by to visit them, and he was hoping to be able to help Charlotte. And over dinner, there's family sitting there enjoying dinner, and Charlotte loses her temper and just has a violent outburst, railing against God and railing against her family. And the family is so embarrassed, they just get up and leave the room. And so here is this preacher, Dr. Milan, and Charlotte sitting at the table. And the preacher just looks at her and he says, "You're tired of yourself, aren't you? You're holding on to your hate and your anger because you've got nothing else in this world to cling to. And so you've become sour and bitter and resentful." And so surprisingly, Charlotte said, "Well, what's the cure? What's the solution?" And Dr. Milan said, "The cure is the faith that you're trying to despise." And as they talked, Charlotte's heart began to soften. "If I wanted to become a Christian and have this peace that you're talking about, this joy that you seem to have, what do I have to do?" "You have to give yourself to God just as you are now, with your fightings and fears, hatreds and loves, pride and shame." Charlotte did come to God just as she was, and her heart was changed. Charlotte Elliott lived to be 82 years old. She wrote about 150 songs and poems, and though she never enjoyed good health, she continued to praise and serve God by her talents and her skill that she had been given. And one of the songs that she wrote became the most used invitational hymn of all time and has touched millions of hearts, helping to bring them to Christ, you might recognize these words. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. There is only one way you can come to Jesus. Come with your sins, your imperfections, your burdens, your flaws. Bring them.